Blog Talk Radio.
My soul is lost, so lonely and so cold, just like a lamb.
From the cross. We've looked at, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Last week we looked at his words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And today we want to look at the word that comes in this section of God's word. Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to read verses 39 to 43. It says, and one of the criminals who were hanged was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. In a sense, what we have just read is, it's like we are listening in. We're privileged to listen in on a deathbed conversation of three men who are about to die. Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us. He wanted to get out of it. And the second one says, don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss. Then looking to Jesus, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's the end. But what, you know, we usually, these guys are called different things, criminals, thieves, robbers. Only once does Matthew mention the word robber. They're just called criminals. More than likely, they've been insurrectionists more than involved in thievery. But thievery was certainly a part of insurrections because there was a lot of looting going on in insurrections. So I guess what I want to think about is, what did this man know? Well, and how did he get to know all this? Well, he knew that Jesus was a king. He knew that. He knew there was a kingdom. He knows that there is the certainty of Christ's reign and a kingdom fulfillment. You might ask, I asked anyway, say, well, if he knew all this, how did he get involved in this life of crime? And here's what it seemed like God was saying, that he appears to be one of those who had grasped kingdom truths like the hardened soil on which the seed fell and the birds came and ate it. But it had still passed through his information section. Somehow he knew. And here at this last moment, he turns to Jesus. And I can just hear Jesus saying, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But having said that, I also want to say, don't bank on a deathbed conversion. Paradise. What's that? Interestingly enough, it's a Persian word. It's an Arabic term. And it means a walled garden or an enclosed garden, a fenced-in garden. This word is used only 3 times in the New Testament. 2 times by Jesus. 1 time by Paul. This is the first time you find this word in the New Testament. In Jesus' words of comfort to this criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. The second time you find this scripture is Paul when he talks in 2 Corinthians about a man who was in paradise. Whether in or out of the body. Remember, he talks about that. And he said, I thought this was a significant statement in the Bible. It says, he heard things that it's impossible to repeat. Didn't say he saw anything. He heard. He heard. It says, things that cannot be spoken. And the final time you find this word paradise in the New Testament is Revelation 2, verse 7, where Jesus makes this promise, to him who overcomes, I will grant him the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word is also used three times in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And it's the word that describes the Garden of Eden. So we have here then a clear reference to Eden, and that, and you know, and that description would give great hope to a repentant criminal, being such a contrast to the life he had lived thus far. You know, sometimes scholars get a hold of the Bible, well, a lot of times they get a hold of the Bible, and sometimes miss what God wants to get across. And I believe that here is one of those places. So I just want to mention to you, and then you can forget it. Some situations where I believe that message has been lost. There are scholars who say that it depends on, the truth of this statement depends on where you put the comma. They say, did Jesus say, today, comma, you will be with me in paradise? Or did he say, comma, today you will be with me in paradise? So this argument is going on for centuries, well, two or three, about did Jesus say, today you will be with me in paradise, or they say, did Jesus say, today you're going to be with me in paradise, like some future event. Well, I think it's kind of a dumb argument, because first of all, commas in the Bible are not inspired. When the New Testament was written, there was no punctuation. If you find yourself a facsimile copy of the New Testament written in Greek, there's not even spaces between words. And there's certainly no periods, no commas, no nothings. So it seems fruitless to argue about commas. And the second thing to me that seems fruitless about commas is that in your speech, you don't use punctuation, do you? I mean, do you talk like this? Good morning, exclamation point. How are you today, question mark? We're doing fine, comma, thank you. Is that how you talk? See, there's no punctuation in speech. So it's just a wasted time. Now you can forget that part. And the other thing that gets bogged down is, what is paradise? Is it heaven? Is it Sheol? Is it limbo? Is it some intermediate state? Not to be nasty, but who cares? Now you can forget that. Now don't forget the rest. So let's don't get bogged down in terminology. One person said, well, it can't mean heaven because they ended up in the grave that day. Well, that leaves you to understand they don't understand what people are. Because only the body goes to the grave. The soul and the spirit are the immortal part of us. It doesn't go to the grave. And, you know, we speak of someone who has died, don't we? We say, he is with the Lord. He is with the Lord. See, our problem comes, I think, when we try to get geographical. We want to pinpoint it, give an address someplace. Heaven, eternal life, all of this is bigger than any geographical spot. And that is what Jesus promised this man, isn't it? That he would be with the Lord. That's what's important. And Jesus relates that eternal life beyond this physical realm in terms of a sheltered, fenced in, walled in, and closed garden. A paradise. And what I'm seeing here is that makes a lot of sense. Because one of the first things God does in this whole creation is he makes a garden, a secure place for which he made for Adam. In John 15, Jesus says, "My Father is the gardener." And there's further references to the Garden of God in here in Genesis 13:10. This is just before God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is giving to Lot and his family a chance to get out of town. It says, verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the valley of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the paradise of God." And then, even a more wonderful statement, I'm not going to give you all of these, but because there are other references that don't necessarily use the word paradise. But in Isaiah 51, verse 3, listen, God says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert will be like the garden of the Lord, where joy and gladness will be found, thanksgiving and the sound of a song." And when you read the book of Revelation, eternity, heaven and earth are described in agrarian terms. Even the holy city coming down from heaven to the earth begins to talk about agrarian terms. There's a river, there are trees, it's another garden. I'm guessing it's probably the same garden of God all the way through. It seems that God has built into his people a love for gardens and for growing things. And I believe it all stems from the purpose of God in the garden of God, in the Garden of Eden, because God is restoring all things. Those who have had visions of heaven speak of heaven as a garden with beautiful flowers. John Milton described paradise as that place of flowers of all hue and without thorns, the rose. We sing in one of our hymns, "How beautiful heaven must be." And we can sing that, and I'm pretty well convinced that we have little clue of how really wonderful heaven is. So we look at the promise of God here. We kind of introduce this little series with words of hope out of the darkness of those 3 hours as Jesus is on the cross. Words of hope, words of promise. And today comes another as we're reading this, another word of hope. Today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, Paul, as he describes death, describes it in terms of being absent from the body, present with the Lord. I mean, what else do we need to know? What else do we really need to know? And as is his custom, Jesus prefaces his statement with an amen. Or, depending on what English translation you use, it says truly or verily. In essence, amen is saying, I'm telling the truth. Remember, Dr. Haas gave an amen message once. Sometimes the amen comes before the statement, which means, listen up, this is worth hearing. And sometimes it comes at the end, which means, I hope you listened. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus prefaced that and said to him, I'm telling you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. And see, I think that, you know, English teaching people, English teachers, you know, they teach you to pare down the sentence to its bare basic. And I think the bare basic is, you will be with me. Doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter where. Be with me. I believe we all need a starting place to develop a proper life's view. And that place is Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. And isn't it interesting that no one comes to Jesus except by the Father, revealing him and giving him. And Jesus, according to his own words, says the reason he came is to bear witness to the truth. And today, for this man, that is the truth. You're going to be with me. And incidentally, the word will there is not future. It means you are with me and it's going to continue from now on. And Jesus spoke that word to us, didn't he? If we continue in his word, then we will know the truth. And what? Truth sets you free. The truth will set you free. One criminal that day was set free. You know, we've encountered several deaths among us recently. And haven't we expressed several times, I'll say, we've expressed several times, he or she is with the Lord. And that's our comfort, isn't it? That was the comfort for this criminal. You will be with me. So after a lifetime of lying and being lied to, the criminal shook himself free from all of those lies and took a step toward Jesus and put his trust in him. And with compassion, Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Today you're with me in paradise. In the garden of God. After a lifetime of futility, he died in peace and entered paradise side by side with Jesus. I am very glad that he turned to Jesus and entered paradise with him. but I am equally sad. For waiting till the last minute, he missed out on this wonderful life in Christ. Sadly, a lot of our evangelism has been just about getting to heaven. I mean, that's most of the evangelistic messages, whether it's in crusades or on TV or whatever. You got to get saved so you can go to heaven. And I believe that's why we have a lot of immature people calling themselves Christians, but really aren't. I mean, they might have made some kind of sinner's prayer or whatever. But life is miserable. When Jesus talks to people, it's not about getting to heaven, it's about living a life. And I believe we've missed that over the last 100 years, maybe, or more. That the only reason to accept Christ is, you know, it's like playing Monopoly and you get a get out of hell free card if you land on the right square. It's not really about that at all. It's about having a life in Christ. It's about being alive in God, here and now. You see, we don't have to worry about heaven. God's got it covered. And I remember hearing, and I've shared this, I'm sure, before, I remember going to evangelistic meetings and taking people that I was interested in and wanting to have an experience with God and being generally disappointed. Because they always end up kind of the same way. If you leave here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus and you get run over by a train, do you know where you're going? You know, out in the bush, there's so little chance of getting run over by a train. I think a better question is, if you leave here tonight without Christ, can you make it another day? Can you live another day without Jesus? And that's why I'm sad about this guy. I'm glad that he missed out on life. He totally missed out on life. And so does anybody and everyone else who thinks, I got time. I'll take care of it tomorrow. You don't know about tomorrow. You have no promise of tomorrow. Or people say, well, I'm still young. I want to live a little. Hey, I'd rather you live a lot by responding to Jesus. And then you won't have all that stuff to unlearn. That's why I said earlier, don't bank on a deathbed conversion. Today is just today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus lives with us here and now. A thought came to me this morning, so I just got scratched a couple notes here, but I believe I heard God saying, it is so time to quit being spiritual toddlers. So time to quit being a spiritual toddler where you're obsessed with me and my and I, and you're all obsessed with somebody. It's either you or it's Jesus. believe that should be the desire in our hearts. Not, you know, like I say, thank God for this guy at the last minute, but it missed out on life. And if we were spiritual toddlers, we miss out on life too. Because God's desire is that we should grow up and become sons, mature sons, walking with Jesus. To be obsessed with Jesus. Or as a good friend of mine keeps saying, he wants to be saturated with God.